As we come together this Wednesday night, we welcome you here at Twin City Bible Church for our Wednesday evening adult Bible study. We are throughout this summer in the midst of a series on evangelism, and we'll give full disclosure. Tonight is officially the last lesson tied to the curriculum that we've been working through. The last several weeks we've been going through Grace Evangelism, produced by Grace Community Church. Tonight is lesson 8, the final lesson in that curriculum proper. But then after tonight, we're still going to take several more weeks in July, heading then into August, to think a little bit more about evangelism. And even if you want to know the roadmap for where we're heading after tonight, the next few studies, we're going to target specifically some of the common false religions or cults that we often encounter, and to think how it is we can be equipped biblically to respond, to know scriptures, and how to plead with someone to come out of that and to come to the truth. And then I think in August, towards the end of August, we're planning to have at least 2 sessions rounding out everything, specifically thinking through our current moment and maybe on a broader worldview level, how it is that we are to respond and evangelize those within the LGBTQ community. And even so many of the dominant thoughts that have captured people today. That's the roadmap for where we're heading in weeks ahead. Tonight, though, we're coming to Lesson 8, Guidelines for Discipleship. As we mentioned, rounding out the curriculum that we've been working through. Admittedly, if you had the curriculum, this is a little bit of a lighter lesson. So we needed to take some time and think through and supplement with a few additional thoughts. And then at the end of our time, we plan to have some questions for discussion. Again, to think through together what we've processed these last few weeks. And then, Lord willing, we'll end with a closing song. But before we do anything else, let's ask for the Lord's help and blessing as we commit our time to Him. Father in heaven, we bow before You. And indeed, as we've sung, so now we even pray and remind ourselves that our hearts are filled with thankfulness. As we consider You and all of Your glory, and we're mindful of who we are, and mindful of our own sin, mindful of the cost of that sin, that it separated us from You, and then to think out of Your great love how You sent forth Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would pay for that sin, that instead of us being punished, He would be punished. And then that He would give to us His very own perfect, spotless righteousness. That as we lay hold of that by faith, that You look upon us, You see the righteousness of Your Son, and on the basis of Christ and Christ alone, that we might be accepted in Your sight, that we might be reconciled to You, purchased out of that former life of slavery to sin, that we might be free to know and live for You. Lord, You've been so great and gracious to us. We even gather again this Wednesday evening and ponder that great kindness. And so as our hearts are filled with thankfulness, we ask that tonight You again would help us, that throughout the course of this study, Lord, You would use it to indeed equip us and help us to be faithful as Your witnesses. Give us grace, Lord. We need Your help. We commit this time to You, that You would be lifted up and exalted. We all ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been with us throughout our study these last several weeks, we've, going through this curriculum, have tried to cover all the bases of evangelism. Again, circling back even to week 1, remembering that we're motivated by the very thing that motivates God Himself. That when we think about evangelism, the timeless motivation that will help us persevere through any challenge or any hardship is that God would be glorified, that as we are faithful to simply proclaim the good news of the gospel, that act brings God glory. And indeed, God so works and so acts in all things that he would be lifted up and glorified. To think that this great gospel would be entrusted to us. You remember even those peculiar words? Was it in 1 Peter chapter 1? You think angels long to look into these things. And again, sometimes we get so familiar with this truth that we lose that sense of awe and wonder, but then to pause and to reflect, angels in heaven, who, by the way, they don't know what grace is. They look on it and they marvel. They look upon this gospel message with wonder. To even think God sent forth his Son, that the mediator that would save us, he is both God and man, the mystery of the birth in Bethlehem. Angels don't have a mediator. But to think that you and I would have one, even to think with Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of us and that you take thought of us? So we remember that, the motivation. We remember, let's always remember and cling to what that gospel message is. God is holy. He is the creator. We've been made by God, for God, but because of sin, we're separated from God. And if nothing else happens, we will be punished for all of eternity because of that sin. God, though, sent forth his Son, Jesus Christ. He would live a perfect life of obedience, and then die as a substitute on the cross. Where on the cross, what's happening? He is actually paying for the sin of his people. And then rose on the third day. He is alive in heaven. And in light of this gospel message, what is it that we plead with people and proclaim to people? Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. And yeah, it can't even be so simplified, this message, as we've said with so many of the children in here. You can hold up your hand and with five fingers remember, Christ died for our sin. That's what we proclaim. But we come now tonight, say we've been faithful to proclaim the gospel. Say then that someone responds to the gospel, turns from their sin, and trusts in Christ. What's to happen? What do we do? How do we help this individual? And perhaps there's real life examples of this playing out in your own life right now. Someone that maybe for time and time again you've witnessed to has at last responded. They believe this message. They cry out that God would save them. They become a Christian. And you've been placed strategically in their life. How is it that you help them? Or as you see our study, guidelines for discipleship. Well, what's the roadmap for us tonight? Well, let's start just with some preliminary thoughts. Again, basic, but we're trying to remind ourselves, even recognizing all the time we have new people coming into our church and we're wanting you to be taught rightly from the Bible, what the Bible says about this concept of discipleship. It starts simply, if we advance the slide, really with two words. Think of the many times that Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he gave this command to all sorts of people, follow me. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be saved from your sin and now to live the Christian life? Quite simply, it's all about following a person. Following the Lord Jesus Christ. The very heart of discipleship is this command, following Christ. Following Christ, then, since this is central, of course, wrapped up in it, means that one is going to glorify God by loving Him and obeying His commands. And as one loves God and obeys His commands and brings God glory, more and more that person is seeking to follow Jesus Christ and follow what He has said in His Word. Discipleship is becoming more like Christ, growing in Christ-likeness. And wrapped up in it is that concept, if you're following, there's imitation. And you think all throughout Scripture, the common pattern and example of following or imitating, you think even the pattern, and of course, much more is taking place, but Jesus calls His disciples, there are 12 around Him, and all in that time, for 3 years, they're closely watching Him, hearing the gospel message that's proclaimed. You go further in the New Testament, think of the times where the apostles write to these different churches, and Paul even himself will say, follow me as I follow whom? Christ, yeah. To follow His example. Again, not that Paul is the perfect example, but to the extent that he models and he's following Christ, who is that perfect example, he calls other believers to follow Him. In the same way, we seek to call other people, hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Christ being, once He's our Savior, He then is that example whom we follow. Now, wrapped up then in following Christ and wrapped up in this concept of discipleship, again, just to simplify and to explain, because sometimes, what, we throw these words around, they become common in our Christian parlance, what, we use the word, it's Christianese, but what, sometimes there are those moments where we stop and think, okay, what does that mean? Discipleship, following Christ. Wrapped up in discipleship, there are two primary dynamics: instruction in the Scriptures, and then mentoring in the experience. Both need to be there. There always needs to be instruction and teaching from the Word of God, and then mentoring, discipling, coming alongside, and in real life, helping someone follow Christ. Again, Christ is the great model of that in the way that He instructed and mentored His disciples. They, for 3 years, often sitting at His feet, tagging along and following Him in all of His life and ministry. In the same way, then, as we seek to help someone be discipled, we're needing to keep in mind these two concepts: instruction in the Scriptures, and then mentoring. Mentoring in one's life experience. Now, I printed out the slides. You know, it'd be helpful if I had them in front of me too. It helps us also to start in Matthew 28. In fact, don't just look up on the screen. With your Bible, would you open and turn to Matthew 28? Again, it's helpful for us to have the slides. It's helpful to see it and take notes. Oh, how that's helpful. But let that not be a substitute for us bringing our own copies of the Scripture and opening and seeing with our own eyes what God's Word says. You go to Matthew 28. Again, we've touched on this passage all throughout the study. You likely know it, maybe even by heart. Here's the Great Commission. Jesus pronounces and states clearly, all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, and what's the heart of this great commission? Make disciples. Make disciples, he says, of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's the commission, the promise, and the comfort knowing that Christ is with us. But note, right in the heart of that, again, this is basic, but does he call and command us to make simply converts? Is that all that we're called to do? That we see someone respond and we say, yes, they're in the kingdom, that's it. Let me move on to my next person of focus. What does he say? Make disciples, and he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Put simply, evangelism and discipleship, it doesn't simply end with conversion. That once someone responds, we're seeking to help them, teach them, instruct them, model for them what this Christian life is. Very important that we have all that clear in our mind. All right, well then let's move forward then. Again, these two key dynamics. How is it that we're going to disciple someone? What should we have in our mind? Again, take someone who is a brand new convert and God has put you in their life. What is it that you should be seeking to do to direct them to the Lord? Well, first, there must be instruction in the Scriptures. Instruction in the Scriptures. Again, this is basic, this is obvious, but what? How many ministries are out there that totally miss this? Some of you might even testify that your past Christian experience, you were in another ministry, very active, very committed, but then there came a time that you were scratching your head thinking, what is it that's even happening at this place? You know, some guy gets up there and it's pretty dramatic, but week after week, am I more clearly understanding what God has said? And then you come to a ministry like this and others in our area too that faithfully seek to teach God's word. Oh, all wrapped up in following Christ. It begins with making sure we are teaching what the Bible says. Now again, a new convert, a babe in Christ, where do we begin? What do we center in on? Are we going to take them into all the intricacies of, say, eschatology? I mean, you could, but maybe we would follow the Apostle Paul, how he writes things that are of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Perhaps begin with a thorough review of the gospel. And you're trying to help this person understand the gospel message, God, man, Christ response. And you're helping them go deeper in each one of those categories. You're helping them understand, listen, now that you've become a Christian, it's not that now you move on from the gospel to something bigger and better. No, that which is bigger and better is the gospel message. It's not the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A through Z of the Christian life. You're seeking to help them understand more and more who God is, who God has made you and I to be, what it is that Christ has done, and then now even in following him, how we turn from sin, how full and free and perfect Christ's forgiveness is. We never go beyond the gospel. We simply are going deeper into this gospel message. And again, the deeper that we go into that gospel message, the deeper that we go in doctrine, you know what the effect is? The higher devotion and the higher praise rises. Oh, let there be a thorough review of the gospel. Not only that, again, seeking to help someone who's been newly converted, they need to be helped with understanding how to navigate the Bible that God has given. They need to know some basic Bible study methods. Again, God has spoken, He's given us this book, but they need someone to come alongside them and help them understand and navigate what this Bible is. Endless paths ahead. You could say with someone, hey, let's meet together, let's read through and talk through the Gospel of John. Let's take some time and read through and study through the book of Philippians. And as we do that, let's pray and ask for God not just to teach us, but then help us to live in light of the truths we're learning. Again, what might be a helpful Bible study method that you could seek to explain and walk someone through? Well, maybe you've heard of coma. Context, observation, meaning, and application. Again, these are helpful things to keep in your mind as you're seeking to help someone better understand the Bible. You can take one of those books of the Bible and walk through each one of these things. Context. Each book of the Bible isn't just given in a vacuum. It was given in a specific time and place in history. The author writes it to a group of people. What's the background? What's the history? What's even the context? Is it a book in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Observation, reading through a passage, taking note of the flow of thought, taking note of the grammar. Not that we have to become masters of all of these things, but the more we understand basic grammar and we can pay attention to words and flows of thought and when themes are repeated, how we begin to make better sense of the Bible, meaning, all wrapped up in that, when the Bible was written to these different audiences and even the New Testament to these different churches, they were communicated in order that people might understand them. What's then the intended meaning from that author? And then application. The Bible's not merely just given for our information, but for our transformation. In light of the meaning, then, how is that to come to bear on our life and the way that we live? And these things can be simple, but maybe wind the clock back in your own Christian life. I mean, I can testify there was a time in my Christian life that I believed genuinely God had saved me, but I had no idea how to read or understand my Bible. And ministries that I was part of in the past were, again, week in, week out, I'd walk away not understanding the Bible. And now God took time to teach me that and used different individuals to help. But oh, how helped I could have been if someone had walked me through these things. Instruction in the Scriptures. Not only that, though, moving forward, there also needs to be application through mentoring. Again, take this new convert, a babe in Christ. Maybe it's a family member. You're there. God's placed you in their life. you have this opportunity to seek to help them. What's going through your mind as you're seeking to guide them and further influence them towards the Lord? Well, there's the real aspect of life-on-life mentoring. What does that look like? First, you're seeking to encourage them and build within them this regular pattern, a daily pattern of Bible intake, scripture reading, as well as prayer. You're helping build into someone that discipline, even helping them with the right motivation for it. Not that this is something that keeps your salvation, but no, it's always a response to God's salvation. That the more you read and the more you study God's word, the more that you know the God who made you. The more that you make sense of the world in which you live. I think especially for young people, when God saves them, what a prime opportunity there is before so many bad habits are formed to begin to lay the foundation for these good daily habits and patterns. Encourage someone to daily read through the Bible. Maybe you could put before them one of the many good Bible reading plans that are out there. Plans that help them read through all of the Bible instead of just getting stuck in maybe our favorite books of the Bible. Not only encourage them in that, encourage them in Bible memorization. And sometimes people say, yeah, I have a hard time memorizing. And you know, that can be true. And I know as we age, what they do studies where that can become more challenging. But what often the things that we love, we more readily recall. Often the things we hear repeated, like what, music? How sometimes lyrics get into our minds so easily. We'll take that and apply that to the most precious truth of God's word. With the psalmist, Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Teach them and help them understand what it is to pray. Their regular dependence upon the Lord. Use that, again, time-tested acronym of something like ACTS. That prayer is more than just asking and taking from God. Yes, there is a place for supplication, making our requests known. But let's never forget there must also be adoration, confession, as well as thanksgiving. Even following that pattern Jesus gives in Matthew 6 of the Lord's Prayer. Going forward, again, real life on life. Use ordinary events as opportunities to disciple. What does that mean? Well, if you're in someone's life, you're seeking to help them see that the Christianity that you profess to believe, it's real in your own life. And all throughout life, take even Deuteronomy 6, teaching these things to your children. What? When you rise and when you lay down. All of life. As things come up in life and someone has questions, you walk them through your thinking of what the scriptures say and how you seek to take God's word and apply it in your own life. That's what you seek to point someone to and build into someone. Not only that, oh, how important this is. Exemplify love for the church. And again, this goes back even where we began in Matthew 28. Again, let it always be true in our evangelism that we proclaim the gospel, and then if someone is responding and indicating, yes, I believe, I love the Lord, that you don't just say, great, I'll pray for you. I mean, we laugh and chuckle, but friends, in the past, there have been some very popular evangelistic programs that the whole emphasis was simply on making a convert, where people were trained just to focus all on that with no thought, no attention, no emphasis to inviting someone, building someone into the life of the local church. Let it be true in our own life that others see our love for Christ's body, and then let us teach and explain to someone the priority and the importance of gathering with Christ's people. The importance of the corporate gathering, building that into them, even helping them understand the importance not only of the church universal, but church local, even, okay, if you're publicly proclaiming Jesus is your Lord, you know what you ought to do? You ought to obey what he says and be baptized. Publicly then identifying with him in the waters of baptism. Not only that, you ought to connect yourself and pursue membership in that church and then serve in that church. Put simply, you're helping someone understand if you love Jesus, you ought to love what he loves. And what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ loves? What is it that we're told in Ephesians 5 he loved so much he laid down his life for? Can we say it together, friends? The church. And again, let that be true in our life. And then let us seek to help then a new believer understand that. They got to be connected. They need to be directed. Sometimes even maybe you're in those moments where you're not home. Maybe you're traveling and the window's limited. And maybe you're only simply able to say, listen, if you believe this, get yourself a Bible and find a good church that teaches the Bible. And maybe you could write down, you know, look up this website where you can search if there's any churches in your area. Or here's my email. Contact me and I'll try to help find a church that teaches the Bible in your area. These are some of the important guidelines for discipleship, following Christ. And that's, you know, where the lesson proper ends. But we thought, well, we'd be ending very early tonight. Some of you would be all for that, I know. Sometimes we do go over, I know. But no, we need a supplement. We need to maybe go a little bit deeper here tonight. If we advance the slide, and as I get more sense of my notes up here, why don't we take a little bit deeper dive into discipleship? Again, these slides should be made available on the website after. Again, what is it when we talk about discipleship, and what is it even when we talk about discipling? Again, discipleship is following Christ, discipling. What is that? I love the definition Mark Dever gives. By the way, in a small but very good book called Discipling. More on that at the end. In it, he gives this helpful definition. What's discipling? Helping others to follow Jesus. Maybe pressing on that a bit more. We're seeking to help someone follow Jesus. In what way? You're helping them to know, to love, and to obey Jesus Christ. You're seeking to help them know more and more who Jesus is. And listen, by extension, of course, we mean all of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. To go deeper, to know, and in knowing more, loving more deeply, responding with a more informed, deepened thankfulness for all that God has done for us in Christ. And then more and more understanding what he calls us to, what he expects from us, how it is we ought to obey Jesus Christ. Again, always tuck away in your mind. You're seeking to influence and help another Christian. Take it a new convert or take it just another person within the life and ministry of the church. You're seeking to help them know, love, and obey Christ. But all in that, let's remember, of course, for ourselves, but then even as we are teaching others and instructing others and modeling before others, you know, the Bible gives us a paradigm for understanding truth. Sinclair Ferguson refers to it as gospel grammar. It's important that we get this clear, again, in our own life, but then especially as we seek to help others. What is this gospel grammar? What's the paradigm that we find in the Bible? Well, if you can squint and read it up there, Sinclair Ferguson puts it quite well. The paradigm revolves around, this grammar revolves around indicatives and imperatives. And friend, it is very important that you grasp the difference between the two. Ferguson writes, God's indicatives are always the basis for God's imperatives. This is why we often find the word therefore in the New Testament. It's because of who God is and what he has done for us in Christ that we should therefore respond in a certain way. What God does in his grace, the indicative, is the foundation for what we do in our response of faith and obedience, responding to his imperative. What is this indicative? Well, he says it there, the indicative, what is a statement of truth. It is who God is. It is what God has done. What is the imperative? An imperative is what? It's a command. It's a response that we are to give in light of the indicative. If we mess up that order, in fact, if we lose simply the indicative and all we think about is the imperative, what are we commanded? What are we to do? You know what happens? Our Christianity gets dwarfed and mutates, not even into Christianity, but into something called moralism. You catch that? Moralism, do's and don'ts. No, Christianity is more than that. But let's also be clear, it's not only the indicative with no thought to the imperative. If all we taught and all we thought about and all we focused on was the indicative, who God is and what he has done, you know, we can very quickly get off course, and suddenly our Christianity is all just of the head, and it's all intellectualism. No, both together, but in the proper order, God's indicatives are the basis for God's imperatives. Again, you might be sitting here thinking tonight, who is this guy and what is he talking about? Turn in your Bible to Ephesians. Here is the clearest, most pristine example of this paradigm in practice. Take all of Ephesians. You have 6 chapters, right? And if you read through these chapters, there is a very clear division between chapters 1, 2, and 3, and chapters 4, 5, and 6. What's this division? What's the difference between chapters 1, 2, and 3, and 4, 5, and 6? Well, maybe it helps if we start with 4, 5, and 6. Look down at chapter 4. You'll note how chapter 4 begins. What's the word? Therefore. Interesting. More on that in a moment. But notice, as your eyes begin to look over these verses, well, already you see in chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to what? Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. What is that? Imperative. Look ahead to chapter 4, verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Another imperative. Not only that, keep going down in verse 4, we see some more. Speak truth, he says in verse 25. What's that, friend? That's an imperative. That is a command. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. Verse 32, be kind to one another. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. And what? Walk in love. Chapter 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. Chapter 5, verse 15, be careful how you walk. Verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Then he gets into the house. Chapter 5, 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Chapter 5, 25, husbands, love your wives. Chapter 6, verse 1, children. By the way, any children in here tonight? Here's what God says directly to you. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Chapter 6, verse 5, slaves, be obedient. Chapter 6, verse 10, be strong in the Lord. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Verse 13, take up the full armor of God. Verse 14, stand firm. Chapter 6, 18, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Many times in these 3 chapters, what is Paul writing to this church and to us by extension? What God commands how it is that we are to live. But you remember back in chapter 4, verse 1? What's that first word? Therefore. And anytime you see a therefore, what is it that you must ask? What is it? Therefore. Glad you asked. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Okay. I look down at chapter 1, and you're looking down at chapter 1, and are we reading and are we seeing what it is that God commands us to do? How it is that you and I are to live? Are we coming across imperatives? The answer? No. Instead, what is it that we read? We read indicative after indicative statement of truth about who God is and what God has done. Chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you were sealed in him with the spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge to the praise of his glory." You keep reading chapter 1, Paul prays that their eyes would be opened to behold the greatness of the power displayed in Christ. All of chapter 1, are we coming across imperatives? Answer, no. Rather, what God has done, what God has done, what God has done, who God is. Same in chapter 2. Even as it gets very personal about who we once were in our sin, but God, being rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even how Christ has built and formed this church that he is the head of. And Paul, even being a steward of these mysteries, speaking of this amazing mystery of Christ, this church where Jew and Gentile would be united together in one spiritual body. Friend, you read through chapters 1, 2, and 3, and if you were there in Ephesus listening to this, waiting for application, a command, what is it that I must do? You would be waiting until Paul turned the corner in chapter 4 with that word, therefore. One other passage, flip over to Romans. And I know the clock. We're not going to go through all of Romans. However, read through Romans, and we'll tell you this. By the way, this is at this point, Paul hasn't yet been to the church in Rome, and he's seeking to write to them to help them be discipled in the truth. And what is it that Paul focuses on? Well, for many chapters, it's all about the gospel. And you read through Romans 16 chapters. Chapters 1 through 11. In fact, you only have three, I believe, imperatives. The first coming in chapter 6, verse 11. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And it's not until you get to chapter 12, verse 1, that again, you find that word therefore, that then Paul will get very specific, very focused on all the different ways we are to live and respond to all that God has done. Why do we emphasize that? Again, even if it's not for someone else, just for you and for I. Because friend, I don't know if you've ever recognized, but at least in my own heart, how there seems still to be that innate tendency to drift and live like a Pharisee. As if it's all just about my performance, totally missing and totally forgetting. It's all in light of first what God has done. Let us always remember that gospel grammar. Moving forward, what is it that we are seeking to disciple someone in? Maybe it helps to have some categories. Categories provided from another helpful book, The Trellis and the Vine. Think of simply the three C's. Maybe someone is needing to grow in conviction. Put differently, Bible knowledge, Bible doctrine. They need to know truth more. Maybe you're seeking to disciple them and meet with them and help them more clearly understand what God's word says. Maybe there's a need to focus not only on conviction, but focus specifically on character. The fruit of the Spirit, the Christian graces that ought to be ever growing in our life. Or maybe a focus specifically on competency. How we live the Christian life. How we live in light of the roles that God gives to us. Like, how do we parent? How do we live faithfully as a husband or live faithfully as a wife? How do we pray? How is it that we suffer? How do we witness? In fact, this whole study really has been an extended discipling in competency, seeking to witness better. Going a little bit further, let's also remember as we talk about discipling, let's not miss that discipling isn't just meeting one-on-one. That's very important and that's very good. And maybe for some of us, there needs to be more of that in our life. But let's also remember, discipling takes place certainly in a small group setting and most especially in a corporate setting. Let's not miss and let's never undersell the importance of the regular Sunday-by-Sunday corporate gathering and sitting under the preaching of God's word. That is being discipled in God's word. In fact, even if you read through Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, God has given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for what? The work of service, that then we all corporately might grow in Christ-likeness. Let's make sure as we think of discipling, we have all those categories in mind. And then, straight out of Dever's book, Maybe you're thinking of, okay, I'm recognizing maybe though I do need to be intentional in either in a small group or even with this individual that I have opportunity with to meet with them one-on-one, to seek to disciple them. Understand that there's often cost involved. What might that cost be? Well, remember, it takes time. It requires study. You can't impart what you don't already know. You can't take someone where you haven't already been. It requires prayer. And oh, how it requires love. Love that might initiate that type of relationship. Love that often perseveres in the midst of that relationship. Love in that relationship that will humbly receive criticism. Love that will humbly continue to give of itself in that relationship. And then there does come a time often where love will allow that relationship, discipling relationship, to end. Perhaps a season changes. Perhaps someone recognizes, you know, what we've been meeting and focusing on, they've grown in, they have better competency, their convictions are strengthened, the character's more evident. Well, maybe now I don't need to meet with them regularly. Maybe I need to now begin meeting with someone else. Maybe they actually need to turn around and begin meeting with someone to help them. How people can be at all different places in that. Well, all of that is meant to be a few additional thoughts, guidelines for discipleship. We are called not simply to make converts, right? But we're called to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that Christ has commanded. Well, in light of that, maybe we can take a few minutes. Some questions that we put together. I mean, we've already touched on it a little bit, but does anyone want to think a little bit further? What is the difference between simply making converts and making disciples? Or how can that focus be different or the approach be different? I'm even curious, maybe some of you in the past were part of ministries, or maybe you were even trained in just focusing on making converts. Lord, we again come to you asking for your help as we seek first and foremost ourselves to grow in discipleship, to grow in following you, but then also to consider how you might use us as your instruments to help others follow you. To help others know you more, love you more, and follow and obey what your word says more. Help us with that, Lord. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen.